evening. There is a story about a husband and wife that were having some difficulties in their marriage. We probably don't understand anything about that, but they were having issues in their marriage. They were fighting, and they had really lost sight and lost track of the relationship and what it was supposed to be. It was constant arguing going on pointing out each other's faults. And so in the heat of one of the arguments, what they decided to do between the two of them, it was the one thing that really they had agreed upon in quite a while, was they decided to take two containers, and for a week they would, instead of nagging each other about do this and you left this and you didn't do this thing, they decided we'll each have a container, and the wife would observe her husband throughout the week and write things down and put it in that container. And then the husband would do the same for the wife. He would watch her, and things that bothered him or things that she had failed at, he would write down and put into her container. And then at the end of the week, they would each pull out their container and read through the different things that were in there. And the whole idea was, you know, in the heat of this argument that, you know, you're the perpetrator here. No, you are. And so they went back and forth. And so the idea was that at the end of the week, they would pull those out and kind of compare notes to see really who was at fault in the marriage. And so daily, the wife would pull out a piece of paper and she would write something down and scribble something down and put it into the container. And every day this was taking place, and she's keeping an eye on her husband. And then he was doing the same and writing something down and sticking it into that container. And then finally, as the end of the week came, they decided to, okay, now is the time we're going to pull out our containers and see who's really at fault here, see whose problem this really is. Because it couldn't possibly be my fault, must be your fault. And the spouse would say the same thing. And so as they opened it up, the husband went to open his first. What did he find inside of his bucket? What did he find inside of his container? Left the toilet seat up. Left the toilet seat up. Nasty. What else? Left your socks on the floor. Left your socks on the floor. The husband left his socks on the floor. I know I spelled socks wrong. Don't get all weird with me. Left your socks on the floor. Paper after paper after paper. You left the TV on. And there were many others inside the container. It was, love was going wrong in that house, in that relationship. They had lost sight of what they were supposed to be doing. They had lost sight of love and what love really was supposed to be. And we see that taking place in society today all around us, don't we? And that's the reason why people are angry, why they're bitter, why they're upset. That's why that coworker of yours is always so grouchy, because he or she doesn't really have a real love. They don't really understand what real love is. Few do. Love is a motivator, isn't it? Love is a motivator. Love is the reason for countless, probably millions and millions of songs, poems, works of art. Love has motivated people to jump out of buildings. Love has motivated people to leap off of bridges to their death. Love has motivated people to jump out in front of moving buses. Love is powerful, is it not? Murder, in fact, has often been motivated by love. Electronic love is on the rise, isn't it? Church here tonight. How many of you couples, don't be embarrassed now, how many of you couples met online? Raise your hand. Raise your hand so we can see. Come on. You guys didn't do it. There we go. There you go. Some brave souls. And they're the younger ones in the crowd, right? The younger ones in the crowd. Yes? Some of those brave souls. Like, yeah, we did. That's right. And you love each other. And you love each other. But electronic love is on the rise. eHarmony. Zoosk. What does that mean? Anyways, Zoosk. Match.com, these are some of the more popular dating sites. But we're in church, it's a Wednesday night, Christian mingle, right? Christian mingle. Sites specifically tailored for seniors, older people. And of course, we can't forget everybody's favorite, FarmersOnly.com, right? Does anybody know why FarmersOnly.com? Because city folk, oh, you guys don't get those commercials out here, huh? Listen, it's country out here. I don't know if you knew that or not. FarmersOnly.com, why? Because city folk just don't understand, right? It's on the rise. According to Match.com, a whopping 40 million Americans use online dating services. 40 million Americans. The New York Daily News reports that a third of married couples in the U.S. met online. A third. Annual revenues from the online dating industry top $1 billion. $1 billion. Some of you are thinking right now, man, I'm in the wrong business. Right? That's a lot of bread. That's a lot of cash. That's a lot of money that people are spending. And what are they doing on these sites? They're looking for love. That's what they're doing. They're looking for love. Everyone wants to love someone. Everybody, every single person wants to be loved. Everyone's looking for love. The problem is, the majority of those people don't understand what love is. And if everyone's looking for love, if the whole world is looking for love, everybody wants to love, everybody wants someone to love, they want somebody to love them. If it's all about love and everybody's looking for love, then why is the world so wrong? What's the problem? What's the deal? If everybody's just kind of living their lives looking for love, then what is the issue? Johnny Lee told us a long time ago, didn't he? Urban cowboy. We were looking for love in all the wrong. I can't believe you said that in church on a Wednesday night. Everybody's looking for love, but the problem is that they don't understand what love is. They don't know where to find it. If you don't know what it is, how are you going to know where to find it? And so we have people, countless people. Some of you, I won't ask you to raise your hands on this one, but probably many of you were motivated to come to this church at some point in the past because of love gone wrong, because of a lost love, because of your love being rejected. And through circumstances and different things, you decided to come to church, wondering, searching, looking, asking, could there be real love in this place? Do these Christians have it right? Is God really love? And those of us who belong to the family of God, who belong to the good shepherd, to his flock, we understand that God is love, don't we? Can I get an amen? Amen. We understand that. It's real love. It's real love. It's true love. All of a sudden, you have these young people coming in here. And man, they're set on fire for the Lord. And now they're not, you know, in the meat market. They're not trying to, you know, check everybody out. Now they're set on fire for the Lord because now they understand what real love is. Real love is. Most people are looking for a feeling, but love's not a feeling. It is a decision. I know that upsets you ladies in here specifically. You want feeling and you want emotion, and once in a while you get it. But love is a decision. We understand that, don't we? This is a Bible teaching church. I already know. You guys stole our pastor. I already know. Love is a decision. It's a decision. I decide that I am going to care for this person, do my best to provide for them, bless them for the rest of my life. That's, by the way, what marriage is. It's me deciding that I am going to serve this other person for the rest of my life. Hosea chapter 2 has something to say about this topic of love. we are going to see tonight a picture, or we're going to see the gospel according to a, fasten your seatbelt, a harlot. The gospel according to a harlot. You say, a harlot? I'm from San Bernardino. We specialize in criminal element. That's what we do there. I grew up there. Our church is on Baseline. That's what Baseline does. I don't mean to make light of it, but as you're turning to Hosea chapter 2, I'll tell you this. 5 minutes down the street from where our church is, you can go to Stater Brothers, pick up your bread and your bologna and whatever else you have, and on your way out, you will see prostitutes in the parking lot jumping into cars. That's the spot. And so the perverts will come into town, and they'll pull into the parking lot, girl hops in, boom, they're off to go do whatever they do. All up and down Baseline, that happens constantly. Young ladies, older ladies, perverts all up and down Baseline, looking for it. Harlots. I'm not trying to, you know, sound like I'm gangster or anything, but it's just, that's just where we're at. That's just where we live. That's where me and my family do our business and live our lives, and it's just, that's where we're at. And so, it's not a shock to me. The gospel according to a harlot. Now, why Hosea? Why Hosea chapter 2? And we're going to pick it up in verse 14 in just a moment. But why Hosea? Here's why. Again, I know your pastor. I know that he teaches the whole counsel of God. But I know that he specializes in the New Testament. And so I thought, let's go to the Old Testament and find something there. But also because this passage, like so many other of the Old Testament passages and chapters and stories there, it captivated me. And right in the middle of a prophecy concerning judgment, and you're going to be disciplined this way, and this is what's going to happen, and you're going to suffer this way, all of a sudden, smack dab in the middle of that, popping out like a sore thumb, is Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, down to chapter 3. And we're going to read both of those in just a moment. But let me give you a little bit of background real quickly. We don't have time to go through everything there is to know about Hosea, but you need to know this. In Hosea chapter 1, in case you don't know, God, who did I say? Thank you very much, all six of you. God said to Hosea, he says to Hosea, God gives specific instructions to Hosea. He says, go and get a wife of harlotry. In other words, go and find a prostitute and marry her. That's terrifying. How many moms do we have in here tonight? Raise your hand if you're a mom. Look at all those moms. Imagine. I mean, you know, as a mom, your biggest fear is that your kids will marry the wrong people. Can you imagine? I mean, you come to church all the time, been coming for a long time, and you know, you always hear in church, oh, you got to give your kids to the Lord. Just give them to the Lord. Especially if you're struggling with your kids. You know, the pastors will tell you, you just give them to the Lord. Just give them to the Lord. And I agree, give them to the Lord. But imagine, you give them to God, and then God tells your kid, go marry a prostitute. What? I mean, that's God. God is daring. He's dangerous. He, at times, and in a sense, is a threat to us, to our comfort zone that we've set up, those barricades and that castle that we've set up. And he pushes us and pulls us in and out of that comfort zone, shapes us, sands off all the rough edges, makes us who at first we didn't want to be. But after, we'll say, I don't want to be anything but. Hosea. So right in the middle of prophecy concerning judgment. Now, here's the deal. When God said, go marry this prostitute, and then you're going to have kids, and you're going to give them these names, what he was doing, as he had so often done, was that he was using Hosea and his family as an object lesson. Hello, object lesson. He was using them to explain or to show his people, listen, this is what you have been to me. And this is what's going to happen as a result of your actions toward me. But then right in the middle of chapter 2, the clouds part. And we get this, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, God says, speaking about his people, behold, I will allure her. I will allure her. You ladies want to be allured, don't you? You want to be drawn. You want to be wooed. And God says, I am going to woo her. Do you men understand what that is? Take notes. Take notes. Your wives want you to take notes. Take notes. God says, I'm going to woo her. Will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Ooh, right? I mean, you ladies, some of you ladies, it's all, man, you're picturing white horse and Prince Charming and out into the woods and into the meadows and romantic and, you know, all of this stuff going on. And God says that, where do you think they all those stories got it from? I mean, here's the originator. God says, I will allure her. I will take her to the wilderness, to the forest, and I will speak comfort to her. What do you ladies want to hear from your men tonight? Everything's going to be okay. I'm with you. I'll be here. I'm not leaving. And we're going to see all of that tonight. And I don't mean for this to be a marriage study. I want you to see how much God loves his people. But at the same time, men, take notes. Take notes. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. He says in verse 15, I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor is a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Now, there are several things that I'm going to point out. I know what you want. I know what you came here tonight expecting and what you're craving is that you wanted to come in here and study, and you wanted there to be like 3, maybe 4 points max, and they should all start with the same letter so that, you know, I can kind of remember them and write them down to be nice and easy and clean, but it's just not that. I do those sometimes. But this is just not one of those studies. There's just too much here. It's overwhelming. And so there are several things that we're going to rattle off that I'm going to point out to you. You're going to see them clearly. I'm not going to do a lot of explanation because they're easy to see. But what happens is we read through these chapters and we just, you know, kind of like I'm doing my daily devotional. Okay, ready and go. I got to hurry up. Okay, Hosea 2, 3, out of the way. Let's go, you know, on to the next one or whatever. But look at what happens when we slow down. Notice verse 14 again. We see that God's love takes the initiative. He said what? I will. He didn't say she will. He said I will. God makes the first move, doesn't he? We love him because he, there you go. We love him because he first loved us. He made the first move. He pursued you and I. That's what God does. We weren't looking for God, were we? At some point, we may have started a search for God, but originally we weren't. And any search that you know, anything, any kind of searching that we were doing, we found out afterwards, man, it was the Lord drawing me. And he says, I will. God's love takes the initiative, but also it comforts. He says at the end of verse 14, he says, I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I'm going to take her on a retreat. I'm going to take her away from the distractions, from the noise, from the city, and I'm going to speak comfort to her. He says in verse 15, I will give her her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor as a door of hope. What does God's love give? It gives hope. It gives hope in verse 15. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor is a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. That's when our hearts sing, don't they? When we're hopeful, when we're trusting in God and our hearts are satisfied and we're filled with joy. We sing when things are going bad also. But you get the picture here. Everything is going good, in fact, very good. God is wooing his people back to him, he says. And he says there at the end of verse 15, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Verse 16, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. You see what God's doing? He's wooing her. He's gently drawing her. And so in verse 16, what does God's love do? Now, so far we have what? Takes the initiative. Secondly, we have it comforts. Third, gives hope. What do we have next? It restores. Notice the relationship is restored. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. The relationship is restored. That's what God's love does. It restores. Doesn't it, folks? It restores us. It restores us. Who were we BC? Before Christ. We really don't even want to go there, do we? We were gnarly, nasty, just sin sick. And we experienced God's love. And what did God's love do to us? It did lots of things, but one of the things that it did was it restored us. And it's still in the process of restoring us, isn't it? God is still restoring us. We're human. We still make mistakes. We still sin. We're still disobedient at times. But God's love is restoring us. That's what it does. He doesn't stop there. It's not enough. Not enough. Verse 17, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. What does God's love do? It frees. God's love frees. F-R-E-E-S. Frees. God's love frees us. God was going to free his people from that idol worship. He says, I'm going to take from her mouth the names of the Baals, the idols. Ladies, do you even remember that old ex-boyfriend of yours? Can't remember. Your husband loves you so well, you can't even remember. I don't even remember what his name was. Didn't he have long hair? No, he had short hair. Did he have earrings? No, he didn't have earrings. I don't even remember. You don't even remember, do you? Because your husband's love for you is so great that nobody else matters. Can't even remember him. God says, I'm going to love my people so greatly that the names of the Baals, they'll be no more. They won't even remember him. Not even an issue. He goes on in verse 18 to say this, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. What is verse 18 talking about? Verse 18 is telling us that God's love for his people is going to give them peace. That's what love does. When a family is not experiencing love, true love, sacrificial love, agape love, then the whole family is unsettled, isn't it? I see them all the time. I see them all the time at church. All the time people come in and here's what's going on and here's the issue and this is the deal. It always goes back to selfishness. It always does. Always goes back to selfishness. Somebody has decided not to love. They've forgotten all about that. They lost the big picture. They lost sight of it. And so it always goes back to that. But when you have true love, man, you're going to have peace. Peace. Now, we can all, those of us in here that belong to the Lord, we understand this. Man, I got peace in my life now. Man, there were times in my past when I used to try and lay down and go to sleep and couldn't. There was no peace. Stomach's upset. Chest is hurting. Mind is racing. Some of you remember that. But now I've got peace. And man, sometimes, you know what, hey, maybe I can't, you know, pay this bill over here, or I got this issue with this person or whatever. But, you know, I don't know about you guys, but me, man, I'm trusting the Lord like every night. Like I'm out. Out. Don't lay me down to watch a little bit of TV or try and read a book. Forget it. I'm dead to the world. Peace. Because of God's love, we have peace. And he's promising that to his people. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. Five things here. Get ready to write if you're taking notes. Five things that God's love does. It gives permanency. Notice what he says. I will betroth you to me forever. Forever. Right? It's permanency. Permanency. That calms the heart, doesn't it? It settles the heart. If I know that, man, I'm going to go through a rough time, but I got this person with me that's just going to stay with me through thick and thin. It that's permanency. And what does it do? It settles. And so God is offering to his people his love, and his love was going to give them permanency. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in what? Righteousness. God's love is going to give you righteousness. But he goes on to mention also justice. There's our third one. Gives permanency, righteousness, justice. He doesn't stop there. He says loving kindness and mercy. Loving kindness and mercy. I love mercy. Remember David said in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. We need those mercies. And that's what God's love for us offers to us. Now, we're not even done yet, but church, if you're here tonight, if you wandered in here and you're just roaming through life, and you're going from one person to the next relationship, and you're just trying to find, you know, whatever it is that you're looking for. You're not even really sure what you're looking for. You know, you're figuring out tonight that, yeah, you know what, I need true love. That's what I need. I've got some good news for you. The search is over. The search is over. You've wandered in tonight, and you're finding out right now, not because of me. It's nothing that I offer. It's nothing that any of the people in this church offer. What we're doing is we're telling you, look, this is what God's word says. I mean, you got it on your lap. Read it for yourself. This is what God offers to people. This is what God offers to every single one of us, whosoever. So why in the world would you leave here without this? Doesn't make any sense to me. He goes on in verse 20. He says, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. There are two things in that verse. Two things in verse 20. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. That's the next point. God's love gives us faithfulness. He's going to be faithful to us. Is he faithful, church? Yes. Amen. He's faithful. Faithfulness and knowledge of the Lord. That's what we're doing here, is we're finding out who God is. We don't have him all figured out, but we are finding out who God is. We are knowing God. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that. We know God, and he knows us intimately, and he's revealing himself to us on the daily, isn't he? He's revealing himself to us. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about that? That there is a God who created the universe. When you lay down at night, you don't sustain yourself. You don't keep yourself breathing. David said what? He said, I lay down, I slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me, he said. I mean, there is a God who created the universe, who placed the planets where he so desired, who formed man from the dust of the ground, who took a rib and made another person. There is a God who has agape love, self-sacrificial, unconditional love. And he's revealing himself to you and to me. Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't even understand all of that. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? We're going to find out. We're going to find out why he would do that. There's a reason why he would do that. But I'm asking myself, why in the world would he do that? Why in the world would he reveal himself to me? I know me. And you know you. We like each other, don't we? That's because we don't know each other. I tell people all the time, they do what you do. They laugh. They think I'm joking around. But it's like, we can't go on a double date. Sorry. Why not? Because right now, my wife and I, we like you, you like us. Let's just keep it like that. Because once you get to know me, my wife's a sweetheart. She's got to be. She has to be. She lives with me. She's got to be. God is in love with us. And he's offering us all of these things. He's offering these things to his people. But obviously, we're seeing that he's offering these things to us too. So faithfulness and knowledge of the Lord. Verse 21 and 22, it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. What does that speak of? God's love was going to give provision. Provision. God was promising to provide all of his people's needs. He's going to provide all of his people's needs. That's what love does. My marriage, I'm not in that marriage to juice my wife for all that I can. Get all that you can, and then when you're all done, dump the person. That's not what we do. We're not Kardashians. We don't do that. We don't do that. That's not marriage. That's not Christian marriage. What is Christian marriage? Christian marriage is me committing myself to serve this other person, in my case, to serve my wife for the rest of my life. And to be honest with you, we've got it a little mixed up. I'm not even in this marriage. It's about me serving her. It's not about me serving her and then she better give me something back. That's not how it works. It is, in a sense, one-sided. It's me serving her. That's my job. That's my responsibility. Part of that is provision, providing for her. Lots of different things, not just monetarily, but provision. And God, through his love, is promising that. In verse 23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. What do they have because of God's love? Finally, identity. Identity. They were going to belong to God and God would belong to them. Identity. We have identity now, don't we? When we wake up in the morning, we have a reason to wake up. Don't we, church? It's no longer to try and get ahead of the neighbors. It's no longer to try and step on the little people to get to the... That's not what we're all about anymore. Now I get up, I might go work at the bank or I might work at the 7-Eleven. It really doesn't matter because I belong to God. That's my identity. I am in Christ. So now I have an identity. No longer am I searching and pushing and pulling and trying to make a name for myself. My identity is found in Christ. That's what God's love does. And so it says in chapter 3, verse 1. You see, you weren't going to understand chapter 3 and what God was asking Hosea to do unless you saw what God was willing to do in chapter 2. And so now in Hosea chapter 3, we'll go through it quickly. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who was loved by a lover. Now, just to let you in on a little secret, you can go and study this for yourself after. But what God is telling Hosea to do is go find your wife. Go find your wife, who, by the way, had left Hosea and was out prostituting again. And he says, go and find your wife. And so he says, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. Bam, there it is. That's the key. Why was God offering all of these things to his people? Why does the God of the universe offer those same things to you tonight if you are here and you're lost and you don't belong to him? Why? Is it because you're just so precious and you're just so lovely and you're just like a teddy bear and he just wants to squeeze you? No. You're nasty. Sin tainted, sick with sin, poisoned. Why is it? It's because God is love. It doesn't have anything to do with us meriting it or earning it. It's because he loves us. And so he says, go again, love a woman who was loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Look that one up. Without the kids around. Verse 2, so I bought her for myself. He bought his own wife back for 15 shekels of silver, less than someone would pay for an ox, mind you. 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. 1 1/2 homers of barley was about a month's supply of food for the poor and for animals. And so he bought her for half the price that someone would pay for an ox and some food for the month. His wife, which he is buying back, whatever worth she had was totally gone. She had no more worth. She was cheaper than an animal. That gives you and I an indication of how far down she had gone. And in verse 3, and I said to her, this is Hosea speaking to his wife, who was a harlot when he married her, who left to continue in that harlotry, found herself enslaved, had to be bought back by her husband, and her husband says to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. In other words, we're going to recommit ourselves to one another. Verse 4, why? For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. In other words, they're not going to have a relationship with me. They're going to be out committing harlotries, God was saying. He saw his people as a harlot, as a prostitute. And they were out sampling all the goods of every other god and every other people, except for the God that they belong to. And finally, in verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In other words, my people are committing harlotries. He saw his people as an adulterous wife. But he's telling Hosea, but I am going to rescue them. I'm going to rescue her. I'm going to woo her and speak comfort to her and restore the relationship between the two of us. Why? Because God is love. Because God is love. Now, there are two lessons here tonight. The first is, I spoke briefly to you just a moment ago. If you are here tonight, maybe you're a Christian and you're backslidden. And God is saying to you tonight, let's restore this. Let's restore the relationship. Why? Because God loves you. Not because you love him, because he loves you. Not because of your great love, because you don't have any. God's got it. He'll show you how to love. He'll tell you what love is. He'll show you what real love is. If you are not a Christian here tonight, these are the things that God offers to you tonight. It's no different. It was Old Testament, but it's no different. He's still the same God, the same yesterday, today, and it's the same. Still offering the same thing. He's still passionately in love with you. In fact, so much so that he sent his son to die for you in your place to pay for your sins. That's what he did. So that he could have a relationship with you. Not because you're so great, but because he is. And so first lesson is, this is what God has to offer to you. Those of you that are struggling, you're walking with the Lord, but you're struggling thinking, you know what, sometimes I just feel like a dork and I'm not sure God even loves me. God's telling you right now, I'm in love with you. But what's the next lesson? For those of us that are walking with the Lord, that belong to him, here's the lesson. It's only one point. Easy to remember, see? Doesn't matter what letter it starts with. Love the unlovely. Love the unlovely. If you don't have any here, come to San Bernardino. I'll find you some. Love the unlovely. Those people that are grouchy and angry and bitter and vengeful and just nasty. Love them. Love the unlovely. That's the example that God gave us. That's the example. And so the husband turns over his container to his wife. She begins to pull out papers. And to her amazement, note after note after note, simply read, I love you. Was that because he didn't understand her faults? He didn't know who she was? He knew exactly who she was. But he had made a decision that he would love his wife. Not because of anything or in spite of anything. He just decided that in that moment, in that time, when everything was a mess, that he would love the unlovely. Listen, there is no better place to start than at home. Without a doubt, there's somebody in here tonight. You came in here, I mean, you're sitting next to each other, and you got your makeup on, and your boots, and your little outfit, and you got your smile on, but you came in here mad at somebody tonight. No better place to start than right where you're at. You got somebody that's being unlovely? Love them. That's what God did. That's what he does.